Getting to a point where I might need a telescope to see people. Everybody's getting further and further back. We're going to be looking into Hebrews chapter 11, but I want to read the last two verses of chapter 10, please. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. God will bless to each one of us his precious word. Now, originally, I had thought to just quickly go through chapter 11, since I've gone through quite a number of the characters in chapter 11 formally. But when I checked my records, I found that it was prior to 2002 that I last spoke on Hebrews chapter 11. So there are some here that won't have heard any of that teaching. And so we're going to take each of the different characters as we come across them. Now, bear in mind that we have seen in this epistle that Christ is greater than everything associated with the Old Testament or Old Covenant. We saw, first of all, that he is greater than the prophets of the Old Testament. Secondly, we saw that he was greater than the angels. Then we saw that he was greater than Moses and greater than Aaron. And so as we went through the book, we saw that Christ is supreme. He's greater than all. Now, we saw, too, that the reason the book was written was because there was a perceived danger in the eyes of the writer that some of these people who had professed faith in Christ were in danger of giving up their profession of faith in Christ and going back into Judaism. To do that would be to commit apostasy. Now, no genuine believer in the Lord Jesus can commit apostasy. But if they had only professed faith in Christ but never actually received him as their Savior, they'd just gone along with others, there was the possibility that they would conclude that Christ was an imposter and they would go back into Judaism. And that's the danger that the writer is seeking to counteract in this epistle. And that's why he seeks to prove that Christ is greater than everything associated with the Old Testament period of the law. And so throughout the book, there are five series of warnings against the danger of committing apostasy. And the verses that we read at the end of chapter 10 are the end of the fourth warning against the sin of apostasy. Now, look at verse 38 again. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith." We saw on Wednesday that that is a statement that originally appears in the book of Habakkuk, in the Old Testament, chapter 2 and verse 4. It is quoted three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10. In Romans and Galatians, the emphasis is upon the word faith. Now the just shall live by faith, that is, faith as opposed to law observance. Okay? But in the epistle to the Hebrews, the emphasis is upon the word live. Now the just shall live by faith. And what we're going to discover as we go through Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith is not only the principle whereby we were justified from our sins, but it becomes the principle by which we live our lives. We make our choices in life on the principle of faith. Not what is expedient for us, what is comfortable for us, but on the principle of faith. Some of those choices are choices that can be costly to us, but we're prepared to make those choices because we're seeking to live our lives on the principle of faith. Okay, now I want to read a number of statements. If you've got the outline there, you'll see them near the top of the page in relation to faith. Faith acts upon revelation. That is, faith acts upon what God has said. Faith is not a hunch. Faith acts upon what God has revealed. And we'll see that as we go through Hebrews chapter 11. Secondly, faith is not a leap in the dark, and it's not acting upon intuition, okay? Faith acts upon what God has revealed. Thirdly, faith is not taking a chance. Faith is acting upon certain information, okay? Number four, faith moves in the realm of the unseen, but not of the unrevealed. Five, faith is prepared to lose temporarily that it might gain eternally. I've quoted Moses as an example. Moses was prepared to leave all the treasure and the pleasure of Egypt to associate himself with a nation of slaves, because he took the long view, not the short view. Okay? Number six, faith says, if impossible is the only objection, it can be done. That's not my own. That was a quote from William MacDonald's little book, True Discipleship, if I remember rightly. And again, the crossing of the Red Sea is an example of that. As the children of Israel faced the Red Sea in before them, and Pharaoh and his army coming up behind them, and the mountains on either side of them, as they looked at the Red Sea, their nature would have said, impossible, can't be done. But faith says, if impossible is the only objection, it can be done. Okay? God is the God of the impossible. Number seven, faith is unorthodox, but it is not irrational. And an example of that is Abraham, when he went out, not knowing whether he was going. Now, if you ever started on a journey and someone asked you, where are you going? And you said to them, I don't know, they would think you'd gone crazy. Well, Abraham didn't know where he was going. All he knew was that God was guiding him where he was going. Okay? So faith is unorthodox, but it is not irrational. What he did was very unorthodox. Number eight, faith does not require proof. It is enough that God has said it. Okay? Okay, now then, you'll notice in the next line I have for chapter 10, verse 38, the text. The text is, now the just shall live by faith. Every message must have a text and the interpretation of that text and the application of that text. The text is chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. The interpretation of that text is chapter 11. And the application of that text is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay? Okay, let's come back then to the beginning of chapter 11. I want you to notice, in relation to verse 1, I have said, faith gives security to the future and faith gives substance to the present. Notice first of all then, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to notice that word substance in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word appears three times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it's translated three different ways. You can't always take a word in a particular language and put the same meaning on it in every context. It's even the same with English words. English words can have a different meaning in different contexts. Okay? So we must bear that in mind. I want to draw to your attention that in secular Greek writing, the word translated substance was used in relation to the title deeds of property. That particular word was used of the title deeds of property. If you have the title deeds of property, those title deeds give you legal right to that property. It's your title deeds. And so that is proof that that property belongs to you. Now apply that principle to this first statement. Now faith is the title deeds of things hoped for. Now hope in the scriptures is very different from how we commonly use the word hope. You might say, well, I hope to go back home to Barrier later today. But there's some element of doubt about it. You don't know for certain that you'll be going. But when the word is used in the Bible, it is always something that is absolutely certain, but it's future. Hope always relates to the future. Okay? So he says, now faith is the title deeds of things hoped for. That is, faith gives you the legal right to the things that we're hoping for. Now relate those things to what lies before us as believers. The moment you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything we needed to meet God with instantly became ours the moment we trusted Christ. There's absolutely nothing that we require that we don't already have to fit us for God's salvation. We have it all in Christ. But not only so, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, your eternal future was absolutely guaranteed to you. The Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So all that the future holds for the believer instantly became yours. It became your title deeds the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. So you and I have the absolute guarantee as far as the future is concerned. So faith then relates to the future. Then secondly, faith gives substance to the present. He says it is the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so faith gives substance to the present. You and I don't have to see things to believe them. It's enough that God has said it. We believe it because God has said it. There are things related to your life and mine that are unseen, but we have the absolute guarantee of them. For example, the Lord Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can you see him? No. But faith is all that you need to accept that he has given us that guarantee of his continual presence with us. Whatever circumstance you and I might be called through in life, we have that guarantee from Him that He is with us. We may not see Him, sometimes we may not sense His presence with us, but He is always there. He says, "For where two or three are, having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Can we see Him with us presently? No, we can't see Him. It's unseen. But do we believe that He's really here? Of course we believe He's here. Why? Because He said so. That's enough. That's all that the believer requires. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. So faith relates to present circumstances as well. And you could really broaden the application of that to everyday things in life. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." We'll pass over that. Verse 3. Through faith, or by the way, as we go through the chapter, we're going to come across words like by faith and through faith. There's no difference between by faith and through faith. I guess some might like to make a difference, but if you looked at the Greek text, it is always the same word that is used, okay? So it's by means of faith is the idea of it. So he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now let's look at that statement. Through faith, by means of faith, we notice this word understand. It doesn't say by faith we believe. By faith we understand. Faith gives us understanding in relation to the past. So as far as the genuine believer in the Lord Jesus is concerned, whatever God has revealed in connection with the past, the believer accepts that implicitly, without question. He says, "By faith we understand that the worlds..." Now there are different words translated "world" in our New Testament. There's the common word, cosmos, that we have in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's the world of people, okay? This word is a word that could be translated age or ages. By faith, the ages. And I understand that in a context like this, it's a technical term that speaks of the universe of time and space. Everything around us. We were hearing this morning about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, about time and space and matter. All these things compose our universe. And this is what our verse is saying. Through faith, we understand that the universe, the physical, material universe composed of time and space and matter, were framed by the Word of God. Now again, there are different words translated "word." There's the common word "logos." In the beginning was the Word. That's the word "logos." But this word is a word that speaks of the spoken word. For example, you've got in Ephesians chapter 6, where the sword of the Spirit is spoken of as the Word of God. It's the spoken Word of God. The Scriptures become the sword of the Spirit when we use them, not when we just carry a Bible around under our arm. Okay? It's when we use them. So, here, the things which were seen were made of things, earlier. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God spoke His word. He didn't go through some complex chemical process in order to bring everything into existence. He just spoke His word, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's what our Bible tells us. So, through faith, we understand that the world, the universe, was framed by the spoken word of God so that things which are seen, that is the material universe all around about us, the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, it didn't all start with a mass of matter that exploded and produced the universe that now exists. It started out with nothing. Nothing of a material nature. God brought everything into existence out of nothing. Now the genuine believer in the Lord Jesus is totally satisfied with what God has said in that connection. You check other religions of the world outside of the so-called Christian religion. Buddhism, for example, and Buddhists taught teach that the world is on top of a gigantic elephant, and that elephant is on top of a sea, and every time the elephant shakes, we have earthquakes and so on. That's Buddhism for you. That obviously is totally unbelievable. But what we have in our Bibles, in the opening books of Genesis, is totally believable. All you have to do is believe the first three words of Genesis, and everything else in the Bible becomes believable. In the beginning, God, the first four words. In the beginning, God. If we believe in the existence of God, God can do anything. That's the nature of God. And so the physical universe around about us, this material universe, it was made not out of things which do appear. It was made out of nothing. God made it from nothing. And so we see then that faith relates to the future, the present, and the past. So, first of all, we have faith looking forward. Faith is the title deeds of things hoped for. Secondly, we have faith looking around, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. Thirdly, we have faith looking back. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God, and so on. Okay. Now we come to verse 4. Now I'll tell you what you would normally hear in relation to verses 4, 5, and 6. Generally speaking, when you hear brethren speaking on the subjects of Abel and Enoch and Noah, what you will hear is, in relation to Abel, we have faith as a worshipper. In relation to Enoch, we have faith's walk. And in relation to Noah, we have faith's witness. That's what you will normally hear. I don't know of anyone who has taught other than that. I'm sure there are, but that's what you will normally hear. In verse 4, we have faith's worship. Verse 5, we have faith's walk. And verse 6, we have faith's witness. Now, that's very nice that you can put it under three W's, but it's not accurate. Now, it's all right as an application. I have no problem with it as an application. But that is not what the writer is giving us. Just bear in mind, he has just come out of the fourth warning against apostasy. An apostate is someone who has professed faith in Christ, but now he has totally turned his back upon all that he claimed to believe, and he does not believe it at all, and he goes back to whatever he was into before. That's an apostate, okay? He's just come out of that warning. And then he says, verse 38 of chapter 10, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back," what does that mean? It means if anyone goes back into Judaism, "my soul," God says, "shall have no pleasure in him." But we Christians, are not of them who draw back unto perdition or judgment, but those who believe unto the saving of the soul. So, what we learn from verse 39 is that those who draw back, verse 38, those who draw back unto perdition, verse 39, are those who have not believed to the saving of the soul. Okay? So that brings us then to our verse, chapter 11 and verse 4. Here we have the subject of Abel. Now come with me back into the book of Genesis, please. And we're going to read together chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, come up now, please, to the book of Jude. That's the last but one book of our Bible, just before the book of the Revelation. The book of Jude, and verse 11, please. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Okay, that's all we'll read today. So here then we have the story of Cain and Abel. So Abel is the first example of a person living by faith. I want you to notice, first of all, what it says here. It says in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In each of the examples that we have through this chapter, the character of the person's faith is seen in the verb that is used. By faith, Abraham obeyed. The word obeyed gives us the character of his faith. Because of his faith in God, he obeyed God. Okay? Now, here you will notice in relation to Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So he expressed his faith in God by the sacrifice that he brought. Now here we have two brothers. Two brothers brought up in the same home. Two brothers who both sat on the same knees. Who heard the same stories. Their circumstances were identical to one another. But they took two different courses in life. There came a point in time when they both came with an offering to God. Now, the principle of offering something to God is a good principle. There's nothing wrong with offering something to God. But the problem was in what Cain brought. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Cain came with the fruit of a cursed earth. Abel, on the other hand, he came with the firstling of his flock, that is, the oldest lamb of the flock, and of the fat thereof, an offering unto the Lord. In other words, Abel came with a blood sacrifice. Cain came with a bloodless sacrifice. Okay? Both were seeking to find acceptance with God on the basis of the offering that they brought. Now, bear in mind, they were both familiar with the same information. They had the same mother and father. You remember what had happened in relation to Adam and Eve? Remember when they had sinned against God, they saw that they were naked? And it says they were ashamed, and they sought to cover their nakedness by what is called in our King James aprons made out of fig leaves. I would judge that fig leaves in those days were rather larger than fig leaves are today. But that's what they tried to cover their nakedness from, was with fig leaves. But when God came into the garden, we're told God made them coats of skins, plural in our King James, but I understand in the Hebrew the word is actually singular, coats of skin. In other words, it was one animal that was slain. And God covered them with coats of skin. In other words, if they were to be acceptable to God, an innocent victim had to die, and its blood had to be shed. That's the first example of a sacrifice in the Bible. And God himself made that sacrifice. That's interesting in itself, because it speaks of the fact that it was God that gave his Son in order that you and I might have a covering from our sin. And so Cain, he thought that what he brought, the result of his own hard work, was going to be acceptable with God, even though he knew that as far as his parents were concerned, it took an innocent victim's death and the blood shed in order that they might be acceptable before God. Cain thought, I'm good enough as I am. Now we read in Jude verse 11 of the way of Cain. That tells me that it wasn't just an individual mistake that he made. It was characteristic of Cain. Remember we read in Genesis chapter 4, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, behold, sin lieth at the door. What I believe that is telling us is this. God was giving Cain a second chance. If you do well, won't you be accepted? In other words, if you will change your way, and instead of coming before me with the result of your own hard work, will come with the death of an innocent victim and the shedding of its blood, you will be accepted before me. But if not, sin crouches at the door. The idea is of a wild animal crouching, waiting to destroy. That was the way of Cain. Cain never changed his mind. Cain never repented. In fact, he went on and slew his brother Abel. The way of Cain. But Abel recognized that the only ground upon which he could have acceptance before God was on the basis of an innocent victim dying in his stead. If Cain had known the hymn, Cain could have sung, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what Abel could have sung. Okay? He knew that he could only find acceptance with God by means of an innocent victim. So we see Cain, he's coming with his own good works. That's like these people going back to law observance, thinking they were going to find acceptance with God by keeping the law instead of coming by means of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And so the very first lesson we relearn as we come into Genesis, Hebrews 11, is that if we're to be able to live a life of faith, it must begin with a sacrifice. A number of you will remember the Davies that were with us for a while. I remember when they first started to attend. After a little while, I had a phone call from Jim. He wanted me to have a visit with him in his home. So I went up and I went to the house and sat in the living room with him, and he was telling me that he used to be on drugs and had a problem with alcohol as well. And he said, I've managed to have victory over the alcohol, but now and again I'm still having problems with the drugs. He said, how can I increase my faith? Well, I wasn't sure that he had faith. So I started out by saying to him, it's not how much faith you have that matters. It's having faith in the right object. I wasn't sure that he was trusting in Christ. And subsequently it proved that he wasn't, because a little later he did get saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, you know I traveled to Russia. I remember one time, this was in Russia. I was supposed to get on this plane, and for some reason I had been delayed, and when I got outside, there was no sign of anybody. But there were two planes sitting out there. Both of them had their doors open, and the steps were there. Which was the right one? So I chose one, and I went up the stairs and went inside. When I got inside, there wasn't a soul in there. I quickly determined that that wasn't the right plane. But say I had sat down in that plane, thinking that plane was going to take me to my destination. Say, for example, I was going to be going from Yekaterinburg to St. Petersburg. But maybe that plane was actually going to Vladivostok, the opposite way. Never mind how much faith I had in that plane that it was going to take me to St. Petersburg, it would never take me to St. Petersburg, because it wasn't going to St. Petersburg. I would have put my faith in the wrong object. You see, Jim Davies, up to that point, was putting his faith in changing his lifestyle. That's works. Some of these people that were in danger of going back into Judaism, they were in danger of trusting their law observance to get them to heaven. Cain was depending upon what he brought to God, the work of his own hands, as a means of acceptance before God. He put his faith in the wrong object. Abel, on the other hand, put his faith in the right object. So, what do we read then in connection with Abel? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, look at this. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So, the very first lesson we learn when we come into the Hebrews chapter 11 is that if we're going to live a life of faith, it is impossible to do so if we've never been to the cross first. Jim was never going to really know victory over drugs until he had trusted Christ first. Then he would get the victory afterwards. See the point? So it is with you and me. We must have a right start. We must come with a sense of our own need as sinners and receive Christ as Savior. You'll notice what it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was justified by faith. What that means is, God put to his credit his own righteousness on the basis of the fact that he brought an innocent victim whose blood was shed. So you and I, if we're going to have the right start, we have to come with a realization of our need as sinners, and we must trust Christ as our Savior, for he died for us on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And if we trust Christ as our Savior, we will be justified by faith. Justification is not exclusively a New Testament doctrine. We read of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But the very first person that we read of that was justified by faith was Abel. Now, I don't doubt that Adam was justified by faith, but we're not specifically told so. We're not told of an act of faith on Adam's part. So the first one that we're told actually acted by faith is Abel. So that's where it all starts. If you and I are going to live lives of faith, if we're going to live above the lives of people all around about us, we have to start right. We have to come as sinners, realizing that we are utterly dependent upon Christ for salvation and for victorious living afterwards. And remember, this decision that you make will not only affect you, but it will affect people around about you. It will affect your own family. Think of Cain, for example. Cain made the wrong choice. Ultimately, the whole line of Cain perished in the flood. Cain had made the wrong choice. It affected his family too. So when we make wrong choices, just remember, that can reflect upon your own family. I know God can overrule. I was saved before my dad was saved, before my mother was saved. But more often than not, it happens the other way around. And when the parents get saved, then the children are brought up in a home where Christ is honored. And there's the prospect, at least, that they could get saved because they're hearing the word of God. And so this is where it all starts. It all starts with a realization that I cannot find acceptance before God by the things that I do, but only by a recognition of my need as a sinner, and by trusting Christ as my Savior. So, God willing, on Wednesday, we're going to carry on and we're going to look at the subject of Enoch. So, I hope you can come on Wednesday. If you could come to all this series going through chapter 11, I'm sure you would find it very helpful in your experience. Shall we pray?